At various references in Isaiah chapter 25, but basically to Psalms 42 and 43. I think we'll read these two psalms, and then I'll say what I've got to say. Psalm number 42. As a hart that is a young deer longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for thee, O God. Now, that's making perfectly plain that David is not in one of his spells of backsliding. His life is right with God, his heart is towards God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me continually, where is your God? Meaning, your God doesn't seem to be doing very much for you these days. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I went with the throng, that is, in the past I went with the throng, and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping fest. Oh, says David, Lord, these were great days. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast. Oh, but you say, I thought you said David. Yes, David's right with God. He's not backsliding. But this is what he's experiencing. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember thee. From the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep at the thunder of thy cataract. All thy waves and billows have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why hast thou forsaken? You feel the same, but he can't make up his mind. He's up and down. Well, have you never been like that? I say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you... Now, notice in these two psalms, David is really speaking to himself. And it's a good thing to do sometimes. You say, now, come on, David. David is saying to David, come on, David, why are you like this? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And then David takes himself to task and says, now, come on, David, you're a believer. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my God. Plead my case. As if David said, no, God, I'm handing it over to you. Plead my case against an ungodly people. From deceitful and unjust men, deliver me. For thou art the God in whom I take refuge. Why hast thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise thee with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Now, I don't think that we should regard this as David being depressed. I think the word we need to pick up here is the fact that David is disquieted. Somebody or something has stolen from him his peace of mind and heart. Now, I want to explain why we're doing this tonight. The pattern is, I've got this Saturday. The next Saturday, I'm at the General Assembly. The following Saturday, when Willie Young's taking the meeting, I'm just back from the Assembly. And most people who spent a week at the General Assembly are exhausted. The first Saturday of June, there's no formal Bible study, and then after that I go on holiday. So it seemed obvious that the thing we shouldn't do tonight is to start a new series of studies, because last Saturday we finished our studies in the book of the prophet Joel. So I found myself in the course of the week asking myself the question, what is needed? Where should we be looking at in Scripture for this particular Saturday? And I didn't know until the second half of Friday. And being quite honest with you, I suppose in a sense this study tonight is a very personal one for me. Personally, since Friday, I have known a very great and a very deep spirit of disquiet. A dis-ease. Not so much in my mind, but is in my heart and in my spirit. And this came upon me after a meeting I attended just after lunchtime on Friday. And as I've pondered this disquiet within my own spirit, it has disturbed me. I have been disquieted. And as I thought of these things, I've become aware that there are a great many ministers, especially, I think, the younger ministers. I suppose ministers under the 45 age group. A great many ministers who are disturbed, very deeply disturbed, about the coming General Assembly. And disturbed to the point that I see in them a very real degree of panic. Now, panic is not a good thing. And panic is not a Christian thing. And panic is a very dangerous thing. Because when we are feeling panic, we are very apt to say and to do the wrong things. Now, I acknowledge with all my colleagues of my own age group and younger, right down to the new ministers, that with regard to the coming General Assembly, there are very real problems. Not least the problem of finance, but a whole lot of other things as well. Problems. There are dangers. There could very well be significant decisions made that will be totally contrary to Scripture. And somebody at that meeting on Friday said, if such and such is decided, well, I think I could live with that and stay in the Church of Scotland, but if that is decided, then I don't know that I could stay in the Church of Scotland. And the person went on to say that he is aware of a whole lot of people who are of like mind, and if this happens, they're all going to leave the Church of Scotland. I took it upon myself briefly to say that I wasn't going to leave the Church of Scotland. And speaking on your behalf, I hope I spoke rightly. I said, my congregation won't leave either. I hope that's true. Yes, there are problems and dangers and contradictions of the faith. But then you see, it has always been so. Read the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments. Review the history of the Church of Scotland, right down to the present day. The other thing I sought to say very simply in the discussion at that meeting was that I would rather be a minister in the Church of Scotland now than go back to being a minister in the Church of Scotland as it was 40 years ago. And I mean that. The younger generation of ministers don't really know what it was like for some of us 30 and 40 years ago. Although there were no debates about doctrine in these days, nobody spoke about doctrine, nobody knew any doctrine. But here is the situation. Have I a burden for the General Assembly? Yes. Am I concerned? Yes. Have I been praying? Yes, and so have you. For a long time now, both Presbytery and General Assembly have been prayed for in this meeting. Yes, I have a burden, concern, and prayer. But fear, no. I have no grounds for being afraid. Didn't we sing, "When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay." And the third thing I said briefly in discussion was that we have to be very clear that the Christian gospel and the work of the kingdom of God in Scotland doesn't stand or fall by the decision of any year's General Assembly. I don't regard the General Assembly as being all that important in relation to the prosperity of the gospel and the work of God in our land. But many seem afraid. And as I said, fear can lead to wrong actions. I've spoken about this booklet. It goes out under the signatures of Eric Alexander, Alistair Malcolm, David Wright, who's one of the senior lecturers at New College, an elder, a lady who was a lecturer in a theological college. I forget who the other one. One of the youngest of the Torrance clan, who is now, I'm not quite sure where he is, but being a Torrance, he's got a theological mind. How all this will work out at the Assembly, I do not know. Yes, if decisions are made that are totally against Scripture, I'll be cast down. That's only human. But in a very real sense, I'm glad that I'll be coming back to preach the very first Sunday after the General Assembly. And I will not be preaching about the General Assembly. We'll be at the passage that begins in John chapter 3 at verse 16, which I will not insult you by quoting. And we will go on with the story of Elijah. But then you see, you can understand why experiencing this very deep disquiet. I haven't experienced this for quite a long time. You can understand why I went to Scripture, and particularly, eventually, to Psalms 42 and 43. Oh, I've thought about lots of things. I've thought of the words of Jesus when he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I thought, oh, that's good. That's something to rest in. That helped the disquiet. Amongst other things, it reminded me that it's not my business to build the church. Christ builds his church. I went to Isaiah chapter 25 at verse 1, where I find the prophet saying, "O Lord, thou art my God." That kind of puts God and the General Assembly into a right proportion. "O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure." You see, God hasn't had to call an emergency committee meeting in relation to the forthcoming General Assembly. His plans have been laid, and they are faithful and they are sure. I went to Psalms 42 and 43. And in the course of my study, there began to flood back into my mind things that I've said and at various times in various places, including here, reminding myself and reminding you that at the beginning of his ministry, when he was cast down, the young prophet Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. You know, having seen that, he was a prophet for 60 years. He never looked back. I reminded myself, as I've reminded you before now, in these complicated studies in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw the throne. And you know, once you've seen the throne, we used to sing a long time ago, God is still on the throne. It's true. See why this is all leading to David. Why are you cast down? I found myself thinking about the prophet Daniel. And Daniel saw the plan. Isaiah saw the Lord. Ezekiel saw the throne. Daniel saw the plan. And God began to say to me, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Still trust in God, as we have it in the metrical version, for him to praise. Good cause I yet shall have. Maybe not at the General Assembly. Maybe not at the next General Assembly. But in due time. Because I don't know how God is going to work. We'll be singing tomorrow, God moves in a mysterious way. Which is true. You often wonder what God is up to. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And so often, eventually, we look back and, oh, well, God, I didn't realize at the time. No, says God, you were disquieted and you were cast down. Did you need to be? And the answer is no. Look at our two psalms. Psalm 42, verse 5. And give David credit for this. He's taking himself to... He's not being sorry for himself. He's taking himself to task. He's saying, come on now. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Believing the kind of things that you believe, why are you cast down? And why are you disquieted? He says the same in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? He says the same in Psalm 43 at verse 5. Why are you... You see, three times over. You see, this disquietude of spirit is not yielding quickly to David's affirmation of doctrine and of faith. Three times over. Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Now, he's not just uncertain, although that's true. He's not just confused, oh, that's true. He's upset. And David's situation here, how he's feeling, is the complete contradiction of the words of Jesus to his disciples, which apply, of course, to us, when Jesus, at the end of John chapter 14, said, my peace I give to you. But where is David's peace? Now, I try to indicate when we're reading. David is not confused at all or uncertain or changing his mind about his doctrinal position. David is also quite clear about his desire, as a heart longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Clear about doctrine, clear about his desire. And I think it's clear about his commitment to God. Because you see, people are saying to him, where's your God? His critics recognize that he's committed to God. But his critics are saying, well, David, what's your God doing for you? Poor David said, well, I don't quite know at the moment. He is disquieted. And if my counting is right, in Psalms 42 and 43, 10 times, I think, David asks, why? Maybe you say, oh, I know a lot about that. Now, asking why can be asked in unbelief. It can be asked in self-pity. Why should this happen to me? I don't tend to say that to God because I know that a lot of other horrid things could well happen to me because I haven't been as good as I should have been. Asking why can be asked in criticism of God. I don't think David's doing that. Why can be asked in faith. And it is because David's faith is centered upon God that he's saying, oh God, why? 10 times over, why? But then again, if I go through these two psalms and count up correctly, somewhere between 20 and 30 times, David refers to God, the word God, or him, or thou. In a very real sense, David is fighting the good fight of faith. Although he is disquieted. And he's speaking about God and remembering himself about God, reminding himself about God. But throughout these two psalms, there seems really to be no peace or no joy. He is disquieted. He is cast down. He describes himself in chapter 42 and verse 1 as a hart or a deer, longing for the water. And when you've seen it on television, no doubt, when the deer come towards the water, you know, they're agog, they're tense, they're nervous, they're uncertain. And David said, oh God, I'm like that. I'm sensitive, I'm fearful, I'm trembling, I'm longing. When shall I come and behold the face of God? Everything about him is toward God. But he's reduced to tears. My tears have been my food day and night. Don't you feel sorry for David? He's reduced to tears. I think there's a suggestion at the end of verse 3. Men say to me continually, where is your God? And again in verse 10 at the end of the verse, they say to me continually, where is your God? And I've always felt that David is feeling here that in some way or other he's lost his testimony. Or in some way or another he has failed God. And in Psalm 42 and verse 4, he thinks of the past. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I went, oh, says David, Lord, I remember the days. Oh, how much you were with us. How aware we were of your presence. Our hearts were glad. Our service was free. There were many of us. Oh, but he says it's not like that now. I'm not sure if his disquietude would make him say, who's the hymn writer? Was it Cowper? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? He is disquieted. He is cast down. But then begins to take himself to task, verse 5 of Psalm 42. Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Now notice, He's not referring to the present. He's referring to the future. As if he's saying, come on now, David, this is not the end. Whatever is happening to you just now, hope in God. The future. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my help and my God. He says the same in verse 11 at the end of the verse. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. I've praised him in the past. I'm not in a very good state at the moment, but the days will come that I'll praise him again. My help and my God. Psalm 43 and verse 5, the same again. Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my help and my God. I must say to you at this point that the disquietude that troubled me from just after lunchtime on Friday right through, well through this morning into the afternoon, somehow or other doesn't seem to be there anymore. I've been aware all along, of course, to quote from the parable of the tares and the wheat, an enemy has done this. David says, you know, why are you cast down if you're saying, because you believe it, that you have God, who is your God and your help? Maybe some answers in verse 7 of Psalm 42. Here's him describing what he's feeling at the moment. Deep calls unto deep. The kind of situation if somebody said, well, what's the matter? I don't know. And people say, well, but why are you all disturbed? I don't know, but it seems to be an upheaval. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of thy cataract. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. On one level, it seems, or David feels, that he is at the mercy of circumstances. But then he says an interesting thing. All thy waves. Who's creating all the waves in David's life at the moment? Oh, you say, you've just said the devil. That's not what David says. Because David, but the devil can't do anything without God's permission. Oh, says David, all these waves that are knocking me off my feet and going over the top of my head, and all the winds and all the storms, they belong to God. The circumstances are God's circumstances, which he can easily change, very simply. Like the time when the Son of God stood up in the little boat in the middle of the storm and said to the winds and the waves, what do you think you're doing? Be quiet. And there was a great calm. Oh, says David, I see it now. Thy waves, thy billows, the circumstances are thy circumstances. And he goes on in verse 8. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. Now, I don't think it's David that's singing the song. I think it's God that's singing the song. And there's David lying in his bed, still a bit disquieted and trying to get off to sleep. But if he'd only lie still for a wee while, he would hear God singing about the love that will not let David go. If he would just be quiet, he'd hear God singing, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And David says, this is my God. The end of verse 8 of Psalm 42, he begins, to pray. But then you see, he goes on after that. Oh, you see, David's terribly complicated. Yes, just like you and me. Haven't you never sung, "Oh, love that wilt not let me go"? And a wee while later you said, "Why have you forgotten me, God?" That's what David says. I say to God, my rock. Oh, says David, it's not that I don't trust you. Oh, I know you, God, and you're my rock, you're my help, you're my... Yes, God, I believe all these things about you, but God, why have you forgotten me? What does it say in Isaiah chapter 49? Is it verse 15? Can a woman forget? Even her own child? Oh, yes. Ah, but says God. I see some of you turning up your Bibles. I'll give in. Isaiah 49. Verse 14. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." Can a woman forget her sucking child, the little baby that she's feeding at her breast, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Well, says God, even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have graven you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Oh, I can still remember reading in a commentary, I can't remember which one, that suggested there's a reference here to what the commentator said was a Jewish custom, that when the son was leaving home, the father would tattoo the son's name on his hand, on his father's hand. And think of all the times the father's washing his hand. You see his son's name. Father picking some son's name. And when I think of the risen Christ showing to Thomas the mark of the nails, I think of that verse. The glorious risen Christ looks at the mark of the nails and he remembers your name and my name. I say to God, my rock, why hast thou forsaken me? Can God forget? Look at verse 10, the end of the verse. They say to me continually, where is your God? And God whispers to David, where I've always been, right beside you. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? Isn't that what the gospel is all about? God with us. Again, we won't turn this one up. It's time to stop. Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, aye, there can be stormy waters, I'll be with you. And through the fires of trial and tribulation and temptation, I will be... Oh, said David, they said, them critics, where is your God? And I think David's heart said, God, I want to know that as well. Where are you? Oh, says God, nearer than you ever realize. Well, you see, people say, why does God allow this, that, and the other? Why does God not act and deal with this, that, or the other? Why does it seem, in face of so many things that are a contradiction of the gospel, why is it that God seems indifferent? Well, I don't know, because I'm not God. I know what he's able to do. Whether he acts in fire from heaven as in the story of Elijah, or the stilling the storm as in the Gospels. I've no doubt about God, nor about his power. But it does say in the Bible that his ways are past finding out. And this is why, whatever any interim stage may be, the issue is never in doubt. Hope thou in God. Oh, I always go to the metrical version of Psalm 43. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the help, my God that doth me save. David says, why are you cast down? Well, says David, you better do the same as I did. Speak to God and turn your thoughts to the future that is sure. Let's sing our next hymn before we go to prayer.